Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm simply going to read some of the verses that we have been looking at. We're not going to stand. We're just going to read some of them and get right into the message. Ephesians chapter 5. What I will do, thank you, is I'll read part of the verse and I want you to fill in the other words that I leave off at. And I want you to see this important point that I believe God wants us to see when we're looking at the home. Looking at the home. So let's start out with verse 21, Ephesians 5. Verse 21, let me start. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's start again, class. Come on. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. It's like you embrace Christ. Fear of God. It's not all about submission. It's not about authority. It's about Jesus. You do it as unto the Lord. All right? Therefore, verse 20, well, let's go to 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the body of the church. Let me go on. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. Go down to verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, talking about his relationship to his family, his wife, even as the Lord, the church. Then he says, we're members of his body, of his flesh, Christ, and his bones. All right. Verse 31, let me read it. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So he's given the details on the order of the home, but he's saying, I'm really talking. The bigger picture is emulate Christ, embrace Christ. All right, let's go to verse 1. Chapter 6. Ready? Children, obey your parents. How? In the Lord, for this is right. So it's about Christ. Okay. Then verse 4. And ye fathers. Let's read verse 4 together. Ready? And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Boy, that's just all the way through these passages. You know, and I've always, to my chagrin, to my shame, I've always emphasized authority, the word submit. I've talked about in the Lord, but I have never seen the fact that it's all about Christ here. I mean, if you love Jesus, then you do this. If you embrace Christ, then you do this. If you have the fear of the Lord, if you have a reverence for God, you hold him in awe, then you submit one to another. I mean, it ought to be like, and I think it's obvious here, if you don't do this, then you haven't embraced Christ. If you're not submitting one to another, then you don't have the fear of the Lord. Wouldn't you agree? Amen? So I want to talk to you today. I want to just continue the study on the home. I talk about great parental leadership. And just to review some of this, we're talking about in the Lord. There are two things that we've brought out. Number one, as a father with a child, you tell them once. And I'm going to repeat this, by the way, as we get into this. And the goal is you tell your child once and you expect instant, immediate obedience. Like when God says something, when the Lord Jesus says something, he expects instant immediate obedience to him. Isaiah 1:19, Jehovah God says, if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Interesting to me in Deuteronomy, what God says a father and mother ought to do. Now, by the way, this is in the Old Testament. This is a different dispensation. He says in Deuteronomy 21:18, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice, here's that word, obey the voice of his father, voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, pouts, throws fits. What are they to do? Then shall his father and mother lay hold on him, grab him. It's going to take both of them because their son is probably pretty strong. Bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton. He's a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among them. And all Israel shall hear and fear. Then you go to the New Testament. Jesus said, if you abide in me, if you really walk with me, you embrace me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. It shall be done unto you. He talks about our prayer life. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. And then he says, if you keep my commandments, if you obey me. This is Jesus. Ye shall abide in my love. You want to experience the love of God, then obey me. Jesus said that. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So here's little Johnny. I don't know, maybe Johnny's 4 or 5 years old. And there he goes running across the building, the auditorium or the mall or wherever. And the parent says, Johnny, come here. Stop. Johnny stops. He looks at his parents. He acknowledges them and immediately comes. That's God's plan. Or sometimes you see Johnny get that little acute bratty look on his face and he runs a little faster. Next picture, you got mommy running after Johnny and mommy has a little embarrassed grin on her face. Well, Johnny likes to play games and may I say, if your little Johnny doesn't learn to come now, he's not going to learn to come later. Amen. And what's the goal? When Jesus says, Johnny, come here, Johnny's heart is, yes, Jesus, I will obey you. I like the way God handles us. And here's the way he ought to handle us. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Watch this. I will guide thee with mine eye. Why, my mother directed the choir at our church when I was growing up. And I would sit in the back, and there were two things that mom would control me by, with. Number one, by going, I knew the moment she went, I looked up. The other thing, she would go like that. What'd that mean? Buddy, you better behave, or when you get home, you're getting it. She guided me with her eyes. You know, what a wonderful thing. I see parents at Woodside with their children. Cecil, they look up. And they do that, and Cecil obeys. That's where God wants us. The second thing, looking at parental leadership, and then we're going to get into the message, all right? Number two is a steady spirit. A steady spirit. This is what God wants in us. Of course, our model is Jesus, and I'll talk about this. Steady means steady, loving spirit that communicates louder than words, attitude, gracious, full of mercy spirit. At a time serious, you can have a very serious, firm spirit. Another time full of truth and chastening. Now our model is Jesus. You never find Jesus, by the way, turn to Matthew chapter 23. You never find Jesus out of control. Yelling, screaming, harsh, irritable. One side of Jesus, here he is looking over Jerusalem. He's knowing what's going to happen in the years to come with Jerusalem. And he's weeping and he's looking at chapter 23 verse 37. He's saying, "Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem," and weeping, saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often will I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chicken under her wings, and you would not," you didn't obey. And you don't see there a harsh, out of control, slam your fist in the wall spirit from Jesus. It's like, oh. It's like a parent saying, "Oh, son, oh, son, oh, sweetheart, my daughter, how often would I've taken you and I've protected you and I want what's best for you. But look what he says, and you would not," verse 38, "behold," so here's the other side, "your house is left unto you desolate." He's talking to Israel. "For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Interesting. It's like, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem," that's intense. He mentions their name twice, that's passionate. Did you know this was fulfilled, what Jesus was saying? I mean, Josephus, a Jewish historian that lived around that time, tells us that the Romans came in a few years later and leveled Jerusalem to the ground. Did you know that's the history of Jerusalem? Nothing was left except one prominent tower and part of the western wall. And the city was laid out so flat that when a visitor came to Jerusalem, he had no idea that the city ever existed. And so it happened, and it set in motion the centuries of Israel's unprotected devastation. So arrested with verse 37, the last part, it says, "and you would not." It was God's will that Israel would turn back to him, would confess Jesus as the Christ, but you would not. Every person, listen to me, that spends eternity in hell goes there in spite of the fact that Jesus says, "whosoever will." And Jesus says, "it's not my will that any of you should perish, but that all of you should come to repentance." And ye would not. You go to Matthew 22, verse 3. The king sends forth his servants to bid them to the feast, but they would not. Luke chapter 14. A centurion throws a feast, invites many, but they would not. One writer said, "man's choice is as much a part of salvation as is God's choice." Every person can resist the grace of God, and every person is responsible for their decision to receive or to reject Jesus. And what's interesting is Jesus offers grace, but his grace is resisted. So God's grace is not irresistible. May I say, damnation results from man's own will, which becomes permanent and obstinate and unaccountable resistance against the will of God in grace. One writer said, the more God draws the will with the power of grace, the more this will rejects until grace can do no more. And I see that many times with our children. Go back to Matthew 23, verse 38. Jesus said, "behold, your house is left unto you desolate." So Jesus has said, I've offered to take you in. I've offered to guard you, to help you, like a hen gathers her chicken under her wings. But you set your will against me. The other side is, as a result, your house, your nation, your temple is left unto you desolate. Well, let's move on. Many times, a parent doesn't catch that. the fact that God wants instant obedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Instant, immediate. It's like, son, come here. Come here, come here, come here. Come here, sweetie. Come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. Son just goes. That's a rebellious son. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Put that down. Put that down. Put that down. Crash. Rebellious son. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it now. Stop it. Stop it. Yeah. There's the spanking. I remember hearing the illustration of a young boy, a teenage boy driving a tractor in the field. Out in the field. And this I've seen personally, this kind of thing. And his dad drives up with lunch. And he says, son, hey son, get down off the other side of the tractor. No question. Get down off the right side of the tractor. My son's used to getting off the left. But the son, no question, gets off the right side and walks back. Now his dad says, come here, I want to show you what was on the left side of the tractor. There in the ground is a rattlesnake ready to strike. Obedience. Obedience. Now into the message. For years, I have taught about how to train the spirit or the heart of your child. We talked a couple weeks ago about praise. Catching our children in the act of doing right and praising them for it. I think one of the most effective tools, one of the most effective keys in training the spirit of our children is that spirit of praise. Instead of don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. It's like, look at you. You just obeyed. Way to go. You know, that goes a lot further than don't do that, don't do that. I'm not saying don't say don't do that. I'm not saying don't discipline. God doesn't say that. He talks about the rod. Second thing in training the heart of our children, we talked about this last week, is proper expectations. Proper expectations. Looked at Gideon, Judges chapter 6. Here's Gideon hiding from the Midianites, threshing wheat. And the Lord appeared unto him. It's the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, which is Jesus in the Old Testament. And he said to Gideon, the Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor. Remember Gideon's response? Oh, my Lord, I'm a runt of the runt family of Israel, runt tribe of Israel, of runt Israel. You're calling me a mighty man of valor? Where have your miracles been? And how are you going to show yourself? And then he goes and he has that, he puts the fleece out. And you know the whole story of the fleece. But Jehovah God, the angel of the Lord, Jesus in the Old Testament, saw potential in Gideon and called him the mighty man of valor. I look at some of our young people. I look at some of our little 8, 9, 10-year-olds, and I believe in my heart there's a young man or a young lady that God's going to greatly use. I was reminded of the old German teacher that came in Germany and come into his class, and his class would stand up. He would come to his desk, the table, take off his derby hat, and he would stand before the class, and he would bow like this, and then get back up, put his hat on the table, come back and teach. One day, one of the young men said, sir, why do you do that? Why do you do that? He says, I do that because I believe out of this class is going to come some of the greatest political leaders our nation has ever seen, and I want to bow to you now. You know, there's proper expectations, and that's how we treat our children. That's how we treat our sons and daughters. So, proper expectations. Now, new material. By bringing them up with biblical discipline, teaching and chastening. Bringing them up with biblical discipline, teaching and chastening. Turn to Ephesians 6, verse 1. Ephesians 6, verse 1. We read it earlier. Notice it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, means open the door. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Obeying immediately with the right spirit. You know, getting to the place I often ask my grandchildren and I ask my sons growing up, you know, when I get to be an old dog, will you come up and hug me and still kiss me as your father? John kisses me on the cheek. He gives me a hug. Every time we meet, almost every single time we meet, before he leaves, he says, Dad, I love you. Mom, I love you. Each one of my children does that. That's honoring your father and mother. That's what we need to teach our children. Honor their grandparents. Then God says that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. You want to live long on the earth? Honor your parents. Now the verse I'm looking at is ye fathers, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers is a Greek word, pater, and it speaks of the man of the house, or it can speak generally of the parent. You're a single parent. It can speak of you. It mostly applies to the male leader of the house. And it says, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Provoke not. And it's a word. Provoke not your children to wrath is one Greek word. It means to anger alongside, to enrage your children, to provoke them to wrath. And your children is speaking of those under your roof. It's not talking about when they get out of the home, though it's a good thing, but it's to honor them. But it's talking about when your children are under your roof. And don't provoke them to wrath, that same word, anger alongside, enrage. And actually in Colossians 3 it says, verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. That word discouraged is a word which means spiritless. They lose their spirit, that desire. Disheartened. Dismayed. Embittered. Stirred up. One writer said this, the plague of youth is a broken spirit, discouraged by continuous criticism and rebuke and too strict of discipline. Isn't that interesting? I'm going to talk about 7 ways a father can be an encourager of the spirit. Let me put it the other way. 7 ways a father cannot provoke their children to wrath. But let's go to the positive side. Number 1, by expecting immediate obedience. I told you I'd repeat this. Basically, it says you're provoking your children to wrath by coddling them, overprotecting them, babying them, pampering them, spoiling them, indulging them, and unwilling to let the child suffer. Karen and I sometimes will sit in our backyard in the morning, early in the morning. We'll have breakfast together. And there's 1, 2, I don't know how many monarch butterflies. And I'll watch the monarch butterfly. Beautiful butterfly. And, I mean, you go through the process of how it became, how God made a butterfly. You've got the caterpillar and he spins a cocoon and it's a protective cocoon. And one day that caterpillar now in that cocoon will emerge as a beautiful butterfly. And so inside this protective exterior, the cocoon, that caterpillar radically transforms into a butterfly or a moth. Now, if you were to see that start to shake, many of you have sat and watched these cocoons. It begins to shake. And out, little at a time, comes a butterfly. Little at a time. And finally, it comes out and it flies. Not the same as an egg of a chicken. You see inside, it begin to move a little bit, and you see a little hole and the pecking. So if you were to take this cocoon of that caterpillar, and you feel sorry, you coddle it, and you cut off part of that cocoon to make it easier, out would ooze this kind of caterpillar soup. And there would come out no butterfly. your coddling spirit to run and get the scissors so you could help it out and cut it out. By doing that, you've just crippled that butterfly. It will never fly. And it needs to develop its strength by working its way out of the cocoon. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Let's look there. Some of you have never underlined this in your Bible. I would suggest you do that. Proverbs chapter 22, look at verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. I mean, training up a child. You know, you look at the Hebrew meaning, it's actually rubbing the palate of a child so it can learn to begin to suck or eat on its own. And it's the idea, training up a child is the idea of coaching your child or educating, preparing your child so your child can grow up and function on his own as a fully functioning butterfly, fully developed wings and complete system. So you say, well, how does this work? Well, your child gets in trouble at school. You know, in my home growing up, when I got in trouble at school, I got in trouble at home. So one guy said, you get your pants pulled down and spanked. They don't do that today, but they did back in my day. And you get your pants pulled down, you get a whipping, you better come home with your pants down. I mean, not literally. So when I got in trouble at school, I knew I would get in trouble at home. So when I came home, I immediately went to my bedroom and normally would lay down. And I'd stay there till dinner, past dinner, and I knew I'd get a whipping. There were times that I would appeal to my parents, and my parents would call the teacher or the principal. And normally, I would say 99.9% of the time, the teacher, the principal, were right. I was a rebellious brat. I needed a whipping. There's a time when my mother actually conspired with my school teacher and school administrator or principal of a public school to expel me for 2 weeks. They conspired, thinking that would change me. Well, it didn't. You know, there was something that didn't work with my parents. It didn't work with my dad. Here it is. I come home and I'm crying. I'm saying, my teacher's picking on me. That didn't work with my parents. But you have that today. You got your coddling little mommy rushes to the school, meets with the administrator, doesn't listen to a thing the administrator says or the teacher says, and she does all the gabbing and talking, and my son's a good boy. He means well, and her desire is to rescue her rebellious son from the struggle that comes through discipline. And I want to say, mommy, 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 listen up. Your son is not a good boy right now. He has disobeyed authority. Let the school authorities do what they're called to do. Support them, mommy. Now let me go a step further. Your child comes home from school with a black eye. I did that a few times. Normally it's the other guy that had a black eye. My parents would say, how did it happen? And some of you parents would say, well, how did this happen? Your clothes are torn. How did it happen? And you talk about this boy that beat you up and, oh, my son is bullied. And you get everybody praying that the school, they quit bullying your son. You know, for instance, after football practice, as your boy gets a little bit older and your boy comes home and your son, somebody, a senior, met your freshman or sophomore son after football practice and beat him up. Your first response is, oh no, I'm going to yank him off the team and place him into a safer environment. And I'd say, mommy, yo mommy, did it ever occur to you that your little Johnny has a big mouth and an arrogant, cocky spirit? Oh, not my son. Did it ever occur to you that it probably is a good thing your son got beat up? Oh, Pastor, did you really say that? You know, this verse says you train up a little Johnny in the way he should go. Not you, mommy. Not the way you should go. You're not going to try to make another mommy out of your son. You're going to try to make a man out of your son. And he needs to learn to function in society in the direction that God has put him. Parents say to me, are you telling me I should never spank my child? No, that's not what I'm telling you at all. You telling me I shouldn't try to help? I mean, cut the cocoon and my child, oh my. Now I want to say to you, have you not heard a thing we've said? God tells us there are times we use the rod. Proverbs 22, verse 15. You're in Proverbs 22. Go on to verse 15. It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of your brat child. Oh, I read into it. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But what? The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Go to chapter 29 of Proverbs. Look at verse 15. You want a wise child? Your heart is that your child, his heart would be that of seeing things from God's point of view. You want a wise son? Look at Proverbs 29 verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself, and dad, listen to this, bringeth his mother to shame. It's interesting. Dad's a neglectful father. He's too harsh. Or he's permissive. He doesn't have that mixture of nurture and admonition. But he ignores that child. He's too busy at work, too busy at this, too busy watching TV, too busy surfing the internet, too busy, you name it, with his hobby, fishing, hunting. That child's left to himself, and it says it brings his mother to shame. And the rod and reproof give wisdom. Number two, here's another way a father can be an encourager of the spirit of their children. By showing impartiality. Boy, don't miss this. Impartiality. You see what that means? No favoritism with your children. I have a question for you all. Ready? How many of you grew up with one or more brothers or sisters? Let me see your hand. All right, good. How many of you will say that you were your parents' favorite child? May I see your hand? Stephen and Grace and Annie. You're all your favorite, all three siblings. Yeah, Ben didn't raise his hand because they neglected Ben. But I love that. I love that. Okay, how many of you would say you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your brother or sister was your parents' favorite child? Let me see your hand. You had a sibling. You knew that they were, okay, some of your hands are up. You know, years ago in Time magazine, it says, parents play favorites. They won't admit it, but they do. And if you are not your parents' favorite child, you don't mind letting everybody know about it. Because the injustice of it still bothers you, even after all these years. So, if you were your parents' favorite child, you're quiet about it, most of you. Except for the Schmitz kids. Why are you quiet about it? One, either you know it's wrong, or you feel guilty about it. Or you know you have a good thing going and you don't want to mess it up. Right? So either way, I think we all realize playing favorites is wrong for a parent. It offends our sense of justice. It doesn't match the character of God. Luke chapter 17, Mark chapter 5, John chapter 4. Jesus went unto the least of these, the Gentiles. What an awesome illustration of Jesus' unfavoritism when he had a dialogue with a woman at the well in John chapter 4. Disciples, of course, were in awe. What are you doing, Jesus? What are you doing? Excuse me, Jesus. Shouldn't you go eat? Jesus, aren't you hungry? She wasn't a Jew. She was a Samaritan. And number one, the Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. And number two, Jewish men don't talk with women. But with Jesus, everything was on level at the foot of the cross. Mark chapter 7, the only account in the Gospel of Mark, hear me, the only time in the Gospel of Mark where a person calls Jesus Lord was a Gentile woman. Interesting story. And the thought is, and you also see in Matthew chapter 15, the point of this is Jesus is not all about your position, not about how your son is the quarterback or the favorite player of the football team and your daughter is only this. Jesus is not all about our position. He's not all about your upbringing, and he's surely not all about your family tree. Jesus in Matthew 15 verse 28 talks about a woman that has great faith. He's interested in our faith. He's not interested in our financial status. He's not interested in the color of skin. He's not interested in your pedigree. He's all about your faith. Today in Sunday school, I'm excited about today, all the way down to the 4 and 5 year olds. We're looking at how Isaac, Genesis 25, favored Esau above Jacob, how his wife Rebekah preferred Jacob. Esau sells his birthright to Jacob. And there's so much fallout. Even today, nations are suffering because of that. I remember one father, a very well-known dad. I knew him very well. Not a member of Woodside. Good kids. Good children. But he'd always criticize his one child in front of her. Well, she's a little bit more simple-minded than this one and this one. And, you know, she... As long as she gets a good husband, she'll be fine, has kids. The other children saw that. And without going much detail, there's a lot of fallout with those other children to this day. At least one of them. And this girl that had no potential is being greatly used of God. So there are ways a father can be an encourager of the spirit of his children. Number three, by encouragement. By encouragement. Not discouragement. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I love this. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 5. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Here's the thought. God made a choice. His choice was to adopt you into his family. Are you with me? How did he do that? Through Jesus Christ. Now notice the next phrase. According to the good pleasure of his will. Why did God the Father adopt us through Jesus? Because that's what he wanted to do. According to the good pleasure of his will. Making us his children gave him great pleasure. Verse 6, so what do? So we praise God for his glorious grace that he's poured out on us who belong to his dear son. Aren't you glad God wanted to adopt you because of the good pleasure of his will? Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad it gives God great pleasure that you're his child? I mean, talk about encouragement. And so what do? We want to emulate God. We want to emulate the Lord Jesus. It is our pleasure to have our children. We delight in them. We're thankful for them. We encourage them. You know what? I'm so glad that the Word of God doesn't tell me that God was disappointed in me to the point of wishing he hadn't adopted me into his family. Oh, I'm so sorry I adopted Craig Scott into my family. Wish I had to do over again. Matthew 25:23, Jesus praises us for faithfully serving him. He praises us for using our gifts and talents that he's given us. And what does he say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You say, well, how does that translate into me as a father with my children? It's like, hey, son. Yeah, I watched you. Dad, did you notice what I did? By the way, favorite two words of children up through about sixth grade. I've said it before a dozen times. Remember what it are, what they are? Favorite two words. Here they are. Watch me. That's favorite two words of little ones. Watch me. Grandpa, watch me. The problem is I've got four, five, six of grandkids doing this and that. Watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me. You know, that's their favorite statement. But you got a son, he's a little bit older. Hey, son, give it up. You have no talent at all. Tom, I think that's what your dad told you. You sing. Did you really sing, son? It sounded more like cackling. You want to be a preacher? You want to be a doctor? You want to be a lawyer? You want to, what? You want to be president of the United States? Give it up. I'm just hoping you get a job. But you know, the principle of praise is so powerful here. That's why authority is given in the home. That's why authority is given by civil rulers. Romans 13, 1 Peter 3. That's why God gives authority to praise right actions. Son, I think you'd make a great president. You know what, sweetheart? I think you'd make a great singer. I think God can really use your piano. I think God can use you as a preacher. Yeah, you got a legal mind. I think you'd make a great lawyer. Here's another way. A father can be an encourager. Number four, by showing dignity to his children. Letting them be their own personality. I'm going to make up a word. What's the opposite of that? Robotism. That's a good word, isn't it? You can add it to the dictionary. Robotism. Okay. Failure to let your children be their own personality. You're little robots. Hey, let me ask you a question. This is to moms and dads. Do you realize that your children may grow up and not be an exact copy of you? You realize that? Yeah, praise the Lord. I mean, did you know they'll grow up and have their own ideas? And their own vocation? My four children are a lot different than me, thank the Lord. They all love God. As far as I can see, and I see it, they love the Word. They're passionate about serving the Lord. They love us as parents. They call us. They want to spend time with us. But you know what? They paint the picture of their life differently. Do I have a problem with the way they paint the picture? Yes, sometimes. But they're individuals serving God. One writer said, failure to make allowance for the fact that the child is growing up. One of the problems is failure to make allowance for the fact that your child is growing up, has a right to his ideas of his own, and needs not to be an exact copy of his father to be a success. Now you go back to Proverbs 22, verse 6. Interesting. And this is a possible interpretation of this verse. I kind of lean this way. Train up a child in the way he should go. What does that mean? You see your child with certain talents and abilities and a desire for vocation. See them with a desire to pursue that. Then do all you can to train them in that way they should go. Help them be the best at what they want, what they believe God wants them to do. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. God shows us dignity. Why? He places us into the body of Christ. Romans 8, because when God the Father sees us, he sees his Son Jesus. There's dignity there. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. He won't condemn us. Why? He sees dignity in us. Why? Because he sees his Son Jesus Christ. Number five, how do you encourage your son? By being accessible, available, not being negligent. Turn to Romans 5. This is so powerful. Romans chapter 5, example of Jesus. Look at verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, that's in conclusion to all that he's just said, being justified, that means we are declared righteous before a holy God. God sees us just as if we've never sinned. Therefore, being justified by faith, that's we're trusting solely in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Therefore, being justified, just as if we've never sinned, by faith, trusting in the blood of Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So because of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary, we have peace with God. Look at verse 2. By whom also we have what? Access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We, through Jesus, by whom? Through Jesus, also we have access. We have freedom to enter, introduction by faith, because of our faith in Him, into this grace, into the fact that God favors us through Christ. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're jubilant. We're excited about our experiencing and enjoying all that God is and has in mind for us. Wow. Talk about being accessible. Number 6. How can we be an encourager of the spirit of our children? By caring. By caring. Amen. Not abusive. Not bitter words, physical abuse. Again, praise goes much further than reproof. You see, when I say that, by caring, nurturing, not abusive, you observe a dad who loves to throw his weight around and demonstrate to his children that he's the strongest and you don't mess with me. And many a dad has bragged about the way his children are so obedient and respectful. Listen to me. I mean, the dads say, you know, see my kids at 4, 6, 8, 10. Here they are. Here they are standing straight, following dad. I mean, I think that's great. They're impressive. And my kids, y'all see them when we go to lunch. Oh, and we got people bragging on my kids. Yes, yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. They never defy me. They never just speak disrespectfully. Disrespectfully. How old are they? 4, 6, 8, and 10. Did it ever occur to you that your children might be scared of you right now? Frightened of you. They may be afraid that you'll hurt their mommy or that you might maim them. And they're so embarrassed to go outside among the neighbors because you yell so loud, all the neighbors hear it, and you call yourself a Christian. Oh, I like Jesus, what it says about Him. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Last thing, number 7. By being consistent. That's how we encourage our children, by us as parents being consistent. Not hypocritical. You say one thing and do another. I mean, the prophet Isaiah condemned hypocrisy. Isaiah 29:13, the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth, with their lips, they honor me. Oh, just praise Jesus. But have removed their heart far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. What does that mean? Their worship of me is nothing more than man-made rules that they learn by rote. That's all it is. I mean, Jesus called hypocrites wolves in sheep's clothing. He called them whited sepulchres. He says you're like whited sepulchres that within, full of dead men's bones, all uncleanness. He says, you serpents, you generations of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Jesus became more proactive against religiosity when he saw hypocrisy. You tell your children, don't lie. Listen, kids, don't you lie. Always tell the truth. You lie to get your children in at a cheaper rate. Oh, my child is 12, yeah. And you know your child is 14. You lie about your age. You lie about your position. Hunting, you lie. You know, if the law says don't fill someone else's tag, you know, you just look the other way. You lie about your convictions. You spank your child for a bad attitude, and you blow up all the time about work, your job, your relationship with others. You lie about being word-filled, spirit-filled, and then what do? You yell at your wife and kids. You throw temper tantrums in front of your children. What are they supposed to do? Well, I'll tell you, they look at you as a hypocrite. Here's one. Now, kids, listen, you need to commit your life to the Lord. What does that look like, Dad? Commit your finances to Jesus. Trust God with your finances, children. God will take care of you, yet you steal from God. You say, well, how? That's what Israel said. Will a man rob God? God says to Israel, you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? How have we robbed you, God? He says, in your tithes and offerings. He says, you're cursed with a curse. You've robbed me, even this whole nation. And here's the solution. God says to Israel, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. The storehouse in the New Testament is the local church. Many of God's people are used to tipping God. I asked Brother Clay, when you think about deacons, or now we're looking at men that would be good counsel for the money that's been given that we have at Woodside from the sale of a property. And I say, Brother Clay, I don't want anybody involved in that doesn't tithe. I don't know how much people give. I don't, and I don't want to know. But he has tithing. He has a person's name, tithe. And then he has a name, gives. And you want to ask Clay what he thinks about that. I mean, he's the one person in this church I think would have a rough time looking eye to eye with men and women that lie about their finances. I'll leave you with this illustration about lying. And it's about tithing. Man is at a table. I gave it Wednesday night. He's doing work. He's studying. It's like a Starbucks. He's at the table. Another man comes up and has a box. He lays down the box in front of him and he says, what's in the box? He said, oh, a dozen donuts, your favorite. These are for me? Yes, really? 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 Well, how many of them? All of them. What do you want for them? Nothing. I'm just giving it to you. Here's the next picture. And by the way, the YouTube has this. It's a great thing. You can watch this. A man eating the donuts while he's working. I'm getting hungry for our fellowship time right now. And the man who comes up, who gave him the donuts, comes up a few minutes later and he says, may I have one of your donuts? Man eating these dozen donuts looks at him with a bewildered face and says, well, let's see. Well, listen, I'm really hungry and I didn't have breakfast this morning and I'm probably going to miss lunch and I want to take a couple of these donuts home to my wife and kids, really, to be honest. These donuts need to last me a whole week. And the lesson of that was, here's God. He gives us a job. He gives us finances. And all God says is, I want back a percentage, 10% or more. And we're busy using all of God's finances and robbing God of that 10%. I remember giving a young man years ago, a high school boy, a sum of money. I said, hey, let me give you some money. I put it in his hand. I counted it out. Alan is his name. So he had a stack of money. I says, that's good. I said, Alan, I need here. And I said, can I have 10 of those dollar bills back? Which is 10%. No, I need this. I said, you know, Alan, that's exactly what we do with the tithe. God says, here. Here are the donuts. Here's the finances. I'll bless you if you obey me in this. But I want back just this. And we say, no, no, no. Or we come up with something like, oh, that's just legalism. Listen, you want that donut back, that you're being legalistic. God told Israel, I'm teaching you, I'm giving you this, that you might learn to fear me always. Now, what's the point? Going back to the being consistent with our children, being consistent with the finances, not lying to our children. Commit your heart and life to the Lord. You know, God's going to provide for you. You surrender to Him. And Daddy, what about the tithe? Yes, the tithe too. But you know, you turn around. Your kids watch you week in and week out. And you rob God of the tithe. Why do we tithe? It's not because of law. It's because we love Jesus. That's the key. That's where we get the blessing, is just blessed to give to the Lord. So what? What are the evidences of great parental leadership? Well, here it is. Jesus is the example. He expects immediate obedience. He shows impartiality, no favoritism. He encourages us. He shows us dignity. When he sees us, he sees Christ. He is accessible any moment of the day, night. He cares for us. And he's consistent. He's altogether lovely. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to be great leaders. I pray for our parents that we'd have great parental leadership. Pray for our children, our young people, they learn to obey immediately with the right spirit what their parents say and what you say in your word. God, raise up young people that obey you immediately with the right heart attitude, never questioning you. We give you the glory.